get Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2. And today I want to preach a simple message where I'm going to focus on the use of one word the Holy Spirit uses in the text. And we're going to remember that every word of God is pure. And as we look at words by themselves, as the Spirit of God uses them in the context, we begin to understand that truth more fully. The folly of the new versions is that they claim they're going to clear up the Word of God so that you can understand it. And the problem with that, of course, is that if you could imagine the Lord seated down and He's writing a document, would there be anyone that would be so bold as to go and take the pen out of the Lord's hand and say, let me help you clear that up some so that people can understand it? And friends, that's an indescribable arrogance there that men are guilty of. It doesn't matter what their intentions are, how educated they are. That approach degrades the Holy Scriptures given by God, and it exalts the pride of the learning of man. And you can't add to God's words or take away from God's words and clear up anything, because every word of God is pure. According to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we believe the Bible is God's word, and in these pages are words that are breathed by God, perfectly preserved, and they are themselves perfect. And we can look at these words, and what we'll do in our studies is we'll run references to these words, and we'll all, of course, begin to understand better about the meaning of these words in their context as a result of that. And as far as running references and studying the Bible in that fashion, that's never been easier than what it's been for us in these days and time. And as you do that, and if you don't do that, I suggest you do, you'll begin to understand just how powerful these words are. Today I want to illustrate this, just emphasizing to you a three-letter word. It's the word now. The word now. And we're not going to look up every reference to the word now this morning. It's used in over 1,300 verses in Scripture. But we will take time to look at a few just to make our point this morning. We've all heard our parents whenever, you know, they're speaking to their children there with authority, and maybe they're saying for them to come to them, get over here, they say. And then with the kids not coming, they'll say, I said now. And we've all, maybe as a parent, I've done that. The child's, you know, ding-donging around, and you're trying to get them to get over there, and you say, I said now. And this morning, that's the thought of the message, so that you can relate it, you can remember it. The message I've entitled, God Said Now. We're going to look at this word. Now, you wouldn't think there'd be much to that word. As we speak it, there probably isn't a whole lot of weight behind it. But it's different as we began to see it in the context of Scripture. And many times the word is used, and it's used in a continuation of a thought. Example, in the Bible, the book of Genesis, that book is the book of beginnings. And it begins with an original thought. It begins with a beginning thought, simply saying, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, you contemplate, meditate upon that statement, and you've got to be blown away by such an opening statement of that book. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What a start. And no book on earth starts that way. And the subject of origins is a mystery to any other book, to any other writer, but the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, opens with the answer, makes no defense there, and makes no apologies. It is the supreme revelation. How did it all get here? The answer is found in the opening line of Genesis. It's all here because God put it here. And the manner in which He created it all is revealed to us. He simply spoke it into existence. All the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That is something that we Christians believe by faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. The book of Genesis opens with a beginning thought. That's the first book of Moses. We would expect the second book to do the same, only it doesn't. The book of Exodus opens with a word, now. Now that's a strange opening for a book. If somebody was knocking at your door and you open the door and their opening word is now, you're going to think I just missed something, right? They were talking before I opened the door. That's what's going on as the book of Exodus opens. Even though it's an entirely different book with its own theme, It opens with a word now, tying it to the context of what you would read back in the book of Genesis. And then you come to the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus just keeps on going, beginning with the word and. The first word in the book of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, is the word and. And then you continue there, you come to the book of Numbers, and it begins with the word and. And you say, well, those are the books of Moses, but Moses writes the first five books, and only the first four are tied together like that. The fifth book of Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, doesn't start that way. Once again, it starts with an original thought. And what it serves, the book of Deuteronomy, is it is telling you about the mistakes of the past generation in the wilderness and their failures, and it is preparing Joshua and that next generation as they go in to possess the land. It is preparing them, and it serves as a bridge of sorts to the book of Joshua, which wasn't written by Moses. And how does Joshua open? Joshua opens with the word now. And that thing goes on, it ties it all in the context there. It goes on all the way till you get to 2 Kings. The word now. That's Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, then 1 Kings. All start with the word now, and then 2 Kings is bridging you over to the period of the Chronicles, what's being emphasized there, along with the book of Ezra, all the way up to Nehemiah. And really, I'm not preaching this morning. I could just go on and on with this idea. There's a reason behind all that. That's my point. And that's what I'm saying there. It all means something. So again, many times the word now is used by the Holy Spirit to tie things into their context and continue on with a thought, even at the beginning of a book of the Bible. But there are other times we read the word now, and it is a dispensational way that the word is used, specifically speaking or addressing to the situation doctrinally that we find ourselves in, or that others would find themselves in. And I want us to look at just a few of these types of passages here. Believe me, there are many, but we'll just emphasize the word now as it's found in the context of God's word there. And I want you to think about the significance as we read this word behind these occurrences. Think about how important it is. We hear people say, it's now or never. Or we hear people say, you know, in frustration or excitement, what now? Or now what? Well, look at Ephesians 2 just for starters. And again, pay attention. Help me read the text. Beginning verse 1. Verse 1 says, and you hath he what? You hath he quickened. Now, that doesn't just mean that he gave you life. That means, again, I want to emphasize, he gave you living qualities. We're not just hooked up with a heart beating somewhere. We've been made to see, hear, speak, live, bear fruit. He's quickened us. It's more than just being given life. You hath he quickened. That's how we use the word quick today. It's lively, jumping, moving, happening. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is, before you were saved, this is what you were before. You were dead in trespasses and sins. I believe that. I've been quickened by God's grace, whenas before I was dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, when I was dead in trespasses and sins, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 2, where in time past you walked, even though we were dead men walking, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that what? That now worketh. Somebody got ahead of me. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Don't get ahead of me. You'll mess up the whole message. There's a spirit, the Bible says, folks, that is now at work in the children of disobedience. Now, who is the children of disobedience? Well, this is everyone who remains in their natural state after their first birth. That is, they've never been born again. They've never been born again. They've not been quickened by the Lord there. They're said to be dead in trespasses and sins. And according to the Bible here, there is something going on now, right now. And it's a big something. Amen? It's relevant. It's significant. Someone says, what now? Well, if you're not a Christian, that is, if you've never been saved, you wouldn't believe what now. Literally, wouldn't believe it. As a matter of fact, you don't believe it. And here's the thing, there's a reason why you don't believe it. The answer is given in the book of books, the inspired library. This book's never been wrong. This is God's Word, and He says in verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air that's being referred to here is the prince over all the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. He's the devil. He's called the prince of this world. He's also called the god of this world. Little G-O-D, the god of this world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll be coming back to Ephesians real quick. You may want to mark that place. But the highest ranking unclean spirit, according to the Bible, is named Satan. And while speaking to the saved, to Christians, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling them, hey, back before you got saved, before God quickened you and gave you life, back then while you were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, you were living according to the course of this world. And he says there, it was according to the prince of the power of the air. And he says, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he's saying, those who are unsaved, they have the devil at work in them. That's what he's saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. Now, that's a good charge for all Christians. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, God's given us this ministry, as we have received mercy, God has been merciful to me. And because God has been merciful to me, I'm not going to throw in the towel. God expects us to press on and finish strong. Why? Because we received mercy. And he says in verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. This is the ministry the Lord has given to us. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So that can be done. He says, but we're not of those which do it, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath what? Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So going back to what Ephesians 2 was saying about the devil there, it said the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And what's he at work doing? It says here he's at work blinding their minds from the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's going on now. That's going on right now. God says now that's happening. Now isn't that something? That's an amazing thing to consider. Go back to Ephesians, get chapter 2 again. And we all know there are different things that are being used by the devil so as to blind people's minds. There are things like religion. Religion is used of Satan to blind people's minds. Confusion blinds people's minds. Social, even political issues will be used of the devil to blind the minds of those that are unsaved. Along those same lines, many are going to be subjected to blindness through the pride of learning or through a false way of educating themselves. But the most common thing Satan will use to blind the minds of those that believe not is how he'll take Christians. He'll take believers and he'll use us believers. We. He'll use us. He'll use our inconsistencies, right? He'll use our weaknesses. He'll use our inconsistencies, our weaknesses. He'll give arguments to those that are unsaved, that believe not. He'll give arguments to them against ever being saved. And it puffs them up in their pride so as to cause them to make the argument of they don't have to be born again. Because after all, if the likes of you and I have been born again, they don't need it. They don't have. They've seen our weaknesses. They've seen our inconsistencies. Now listen to me. If you're sitting here and there's been a time in your life where you've made that argument. That is, you've never been saved, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you've had this thought there that you look at other Christians who profess to be saved, and this thought's in your mind, well, I'm just as good as them, therefore I don't need to be saved, I don't have to receive Jesus Christ, because I'm surely going to make out as good as them without ever being saved. If you've ever had that thought, then according to Scripture, it's Satan working in your mind, blinding you from the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen, though I say that because I'm not a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor is any Christian in here. We didn't die for your sins. We weren't buried and rose again for your justification. This is the message of Jesus Christ. And your remaining lost has to do with your rejection of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with us and our inconsistencies. There's a reason behind that. There's a reason behind our inconsistencies. There's a reason behind our weaknesses. So someone says, now what? Well, right now, God says, now. The devil's at work, blinding the minds of those that are unsaved. And here's the thing. You're looking, comparing yourself to Christians, you're noticing they're like you. They look like you. They work like you. There isn't a whole lot of differences that you can notice, but there's a difference that God can notice. And that's what's important. You can't see that difference. And the bottom line is, it's not us versus you and God putting us in the scale and putting you in the scale and weighing everything out to see who's the real good guy here. That's not the way it's going to work. This is a matter of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the difference. If you're unsaved, the difference between you and me isn't how good you are versus how good I am. The difference between you and me is Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's the only difference. Now, talking to those same saints as before, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Look there, verse 11. This is good admonition for us that are saved. He says in verse 11, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. That is, again, he's going back to that time when we were dead in trespasses and sins. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we were. But he says, look at verse 13. But now, you see, something's changed. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. See, think about this. These Christians, me included, you're here today, you're not saved. We're just like you. We're flesh and blood just like you. We're not perfect just like you're not perfect. We're sinners. Just like you're a sinner, therefore we sin just like you sin. And we're subject to death just like you're subject to death. No argument at all on any of these things. But according to this divinely inspired book, there's a big difference. And it's not anything that you can see this morning. The difference is we are in Jesus Christ. We're in Christ Jesus. And right now, we who are in Christ Jesus are made nigh. Right now, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. And that's the way things stand right now. Right now, as Satan blinds your minds to the truth of the death of Jesus Christ, His burial and His resurrection, that's called the glorious gospel of Christ. As that's going on, as Satan's at work in you at the same time, here I am. I'm just like you are. I'm no better than you. Just like you. Born of the same flesh, made of the same dirt, has the same problem with sin. I deserve the same hell. But a glorious difference has been made between you and me, my friend. And the difference is Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. It's what God done for me in Jesus Christ. Now look on down at verse 18. Verse 18, he says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That is through Christ. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And there it is, verse 19. Now, right now, at this very moment, while those who believe not are lost, dead in trespasses and sins, have the God of this world blind in their minds, He's at work in them right now. At the same time, we who are saved right now, therefore, based upon our access through Christ, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And notice present tense, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Listen, sinner friend, you can't see the difference, but there's a big difference. There's a big difference, and there's a reason as to why you can't see it right now, why you don't believe it. It's because right now you have your mind blinded from the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of your unbelief, you can't understand how God has made this kind of change in our lives from what we were to what the Bible says we are now. But He has. And God's requirement isn't that we be perfect. God's requirement isn't that we stop sinning. God's requirement isn't that we be absolutely righteous before we're allowed into heaven and made to enjoy the benefits of salvation. God's requirement is that we believe on Jesus Christ. We're sinners, and therefore we knew we needed a Savior. We believed on Jesus Christ. And the blindness of your mind is evident in the fact that you're looking at sinners and you're comparing yourself with sinners and you're saying, they're just as guilty as me. But that's not even the message. Your argument is way off. Jesus Christ was not a sinner. He was perfect. He is perfect, seated at the right hand of the Father. Look at verse 18 of chapter 5. Chapter 5, again, Christian, this is for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness. Again, that's times past. For ye were sometimes darkness, but there's our word. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's what you are. It's what you are if you've been saved. You know what the Lord says? He doesn't say, be something you're not. He says, be what you are. You're a child of light. Walk as children of light. Over in 1 John, I won't have you turn there, but listen to what it says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's quite a bit of love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. See, that's what you can't see, sinner friend. What we shall be. But it says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now those of us that are saved by God's grace and mercy through faith in Jesus Christ are now not of this world. We're not of this world according to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. Which I want you to go to John chapter 18. Get chapter 18. And those who are unsaved are walking according to the course of this world. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 said. Because they're of the world. And Satan is called the god of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. We sing that song here, that great song, This Is My Father's World. And given the fact that he created this world and that Satan's power is a power that simply delegated him because of sin, one day that curse, the Bible says, is going to be lifted. It's going to be lifted up off this world, and I believe once that happens, all nature itself is going to sing of God's glory and God's praise. I believe that's when the rocks and the mountains are going to cry out with all creation. And if that song didn't make reference to the Lord's creation and to Christ coming, it wouldn't be a scriptural song to sing. Because right now, Satan is called the god of this world in the Bible. He's the prince of the power of the air. Now, this time, right now, the kingdom of heaven is not on this earth. It's not here. Look at John 18, and you see this very plainly. There's a future time when Christ will return. But look at John 18, 33. John 18, 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, notice, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But, and what's the next word? Now is my kingdom not from hence. Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Showing that one day, Christ's kingdom will be here. That's why he taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come. The kingdom comes when the king comes. And the king is coming. And it's just not now. And he says, then his servants will fight. And according to Revelation chapter 19 and Joel chapter 2, that they will do. But as things stand right now in this world, through sin, this world is pumping the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And this isn't just some old fogey type preacher telling you this. You know this. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, those things are of the world. And listen, it's going its course, and those who are dead in trespasses and sins are caught in the course of this world. And Satan is at work blinding their minds. He's holding them in the power of darkness. And that's what Colossians refers to when he speaks about our salvation. He says, we're to give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That's where we were. That's where we were. That's where the unsaved are held right now, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Right now, the unsaved are dead in their sins. They have no covering for their sin. Christ says here, look back at chapter 15 of John. John chapter 15, get verse 22. John chapter 15, verse 22. And look what He says. John 15, 22. Christ says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But, and there's our word, you see it? But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Now when Christ says there, he hateth me, he that hateth me, you run the references to that word hate. It's speaking of disregarding. It's speaking of refusing something or choosing something over something else there. That speaks to hating. And what the Lord Jesus is saying here is when someone refuses me, they're refusing the Father. You hate me, you hate Him. And their rejection of the Father is brought to light by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their refusal of God the Father is manifest by the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world. And you know what He was? He was a revelation of the Father. And when men refuse Him, they're refusing the Father. If they want nothing to do with Him, they want nothing to do with God at all. And they can be religious, and they can make the pretense, and they can keep their creeds and do their good deeds and all these other type things. But in their heart, they refuse God, because they refuse Jesus Christ. This is the words that Jesus spoke in chapter 3. Here's what He said. You're familiar with them. He said, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. That is, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. That's what it says. The words of Christ. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And listen to what He says. You say, me, condemned? This is what Jesus says. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. The point is, the sin of the sinner is out in the open. He's already condemned. The fact that he does not come to the light condemns him. The fact that he will not come to Jesus Christ based on the invitation, you are a sinner, you need God's mercy, you need to be saved by His grace, put your faith in Jesus Christ, God will save you. The fact that the sinner will not respond to that invitation proves he's depraved. He hates the light. He won't come. Now, Jesus says, there's no covering. There's no cloak. There's nowhere to hide. Your sin, it's out in the open. Those are the words that Christ spoke. Get Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. The sinner chooses his own righteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ. He chooses his sin over repentance. He chooses his own works over God's mercy and receiving God's mercy. And in so doing, he's hating Christ and he's hating the Father according to the words of Christ. Now someone says, the Lord's not going to care. The Lord's not going to get upset over my sin. I heard somebody say, the Lord doesn't get upset over my sin as much as Bible-thumping preachers do. And that was his opinion on it, you know. And he's saying, you know, people, you know, God is not going to get upset over sin. He doesn't care. We're just going to play dumb. We're going to play ignorant. And the Lord's not going to care. That's not the way it is now. That's not the way it is now. God doesn't wink now. Acts chapter 17, Paul the Apostle is walking by an altar at Mars Hill. And he sees on that altar an inscription that says, to the unknown God. and he looks at all this superstition, all this religious nonsense around him, and he stops and he's stirred up because the place is given idolatry, and he begins to preach, and he says, "Whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And as he's preaching about the Godhead, look at verse 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." Notice verse 30, please. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at." But what's the word? "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." You know what that's saying? That's saying God's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ, and there isn't going to be any winking at man's ignorance. You can't play dumb. Man has no cloak for his sin. God now commendeth every man to repent. He commandeth them to repent now. Jump over to 2 Corinthians and get chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 1. And he says there, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Verse 2. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee." Notice these words. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Again, we hear parents saying, "Come here. I said now." That's what the Lord's saying. The Lord's saying, "Come, come." And he says, "Now. Come now." Everybody waiting for a feeling, waiting for something that's going to happen there. A lot of men die in their sins waiting for this special feeling. The Lord says, "Now." And when he says now, he means now. He's commanded all men to repent now. Now's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And if ever you need to be saved, it's now. It's right now. It does us Christians well to remember this. We think about the need to witness to the lost daily. Pass out tracts daily. Let folks know that we're saved and we're concerned about them. Pray for them. If we can't get in and witness to them right there, after making an attempt, make sure you leave the door open so you can go back later and pray about it. And our minds need to be occupied with that thought, because now is the day of salvation. And that's the context. Let me show you this, brethren. Look back at chapter 5, how this thing closes. Look back at verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." That is, once you're saved, you're in Christ. You're in his body. You're in the body of Christ. You're part of the bride. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sins unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And then, tying all this to its context, verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he hath saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time." Now is the day of salvation. Now's not a time of leisure for the body of Christ. We've been given a place working with Christ by his grace. And Paul, by the Spirit, said, and being given this mercy, we faint not. Being given this grace here, he says, we have a job to do. It's towards this ministry of reconciliation, and it's our job to do. And it's our job to do now. Because now's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Go to Romans chapter 5, and I'll try to wrap this up in the next few minutes here. Just give me that grace. Romans chapter 5. You know what? Over in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ gives a parable. It's the invitation to supper. It's a picture of the Lord bidding people to his salvation. And here's what it says. It says in Luke 14, verse 16, He said unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And here's what it says. And he sent his servant. There's the one that prepared everything, sending others to go out. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come! Come! For all things are now ready. That's what we're to be doing. All things are now ready. This is what happened. All things now have been made ready, and we've been bidden by the Master to go out and bring them in. Look here at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the who? The ungodly. Did Jesus Christ die for you? You must be ungodly then. Are you ungodly? Amen. I believe you do better than that. Are you ungodly? Amen. Amen here. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being, and there is our word, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That is, when things start to turn loose and unravel on this earth, we'll be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You see, all things are now made ready. The atonement is now made. The lost can't afford to wait. We can't afford to wait. No excuses. They can't afford to make excuses. We can't afford to make excuses for not going out and telling them. And what we know is this. Now the devil is working. We know now all things are ready. We know that now's the day of salvation. We know that God commands them all to repent now. We know that we are workers together with Him by His grace and mercy right now. We know that. That's what it says. God said now. That's what He meant. Get two places. Get Hebrews 12 and 1 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 12. And there's some things to also remember about what's going on right now as far as the Scripture goes, lest we get out of sorts in this life and get discouraged. Because right now, folks, is the time for trusting. Right now is the time for trusting. That means there's going to be a lot of things that we don't understand that happen in this life. But we have to trust. We have to trust. Now's the time for trusting. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. The context is about chastening, and a lot of people have the wrong idea about chastening, thinking it only comes whenever we're disobedient, but that's not true. The Lord chastens us when we need it, not just when we're being disobedient. And sometimes there's been no disobedience, but there's a required pruning. And in pruning, there's pain. The Lord's cutting on us, and it hurts. But this is the time for trusting. Right now is the time for trusting. The Lord knows what He's doing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. And look what He says. Now, right now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. There, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 is talking about that pruning. That pruning, it's a cutting. There's painful cutting. And it's not to our hurt. It's to our help. We need it. It's for His glory. We need it. We get weak. The Lord prunes us now. Why? So we can bear fruit later. That's what He's saying. And right now, it hurts. That's what He says. Right now, it does not seem to be joyous. But later on, you'll be glad you went through it. Now's the time for trusting. Later on, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though, what's the next word, church? Now. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. During these present times, now, my friends, the hurt is necessary, the pruning is necessary, and at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be made manifest as to why the Lord was doing these things and why He done them the way that He done them. And the things that we don't understand are going to be made manifest to our understanding on that day. But now is not the time for understanding. Now's the time for trusting. Now we trust that the Lord has our good in mind for His glory. Get two more places and I'm through. Hold 1 Peter right here and get Romans 13. And in 1 Peter, I want you to look at chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm closing here. Something to remember and think about. Something to meditate on and consider as to the direction of your life and what it, the direction it should be going in right now. Here's what the Lord says to us, or says about us who are saved. 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Imagine the grace, folks, I mean really, that the Lord would give such descriptions to this lot sitting here this morning. But that's what He's doing. You're a chosen generation to me. Your choice. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And here's what He says. That, here's the purpose, ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's the way we should be living right there. We've been quickened. We're not held to the course of this world. We're to be peculiar people, showing forth the praises of Him that called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now look at Romans 13, and we're through. Romans 13. And look at verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. And it says, "And that knowing the time, that now," thank you, Nathan, "that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." The Lord said now. Now is time to wake up. Here's what we covered this morning. Right now, the God of this world is blinding the minds of those that believe not. Right now, those of us who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Third, now there's no cloak for sin to those who believe not. They're already condemned. Fourth, now Christ's kingdom is not of this world, but it will be later. Now, fifth, God will not wink at ignorance, and He commands all men to repent. Sixth, now is the day of salvation. Seventh, now we're ambassadors for Christ with a ministry of reconciliation given to us. Eighth, now the atonement has already been made. Ninth, now's the time for trusting. And tenth, now's the time for all believers to quit fooling around and wake up. Awake out of sleep and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, we're going to have an invitation. And here's what we want. Here's what we desire in this invitation. We desire you to come down here, but we can take this Bible and you can read with your own eyes how to be saved out of the book of God. Nobody has to tell you what we think. Nobody has to give you any interpretation. If anyone even says, "Here's what I believe," you can stop us and say, "Show it to me in the book." Because we want you to come. You're invited to come and trust Jesus Christ this morning. And if you don't understand what that means, we'll explain it to you out of the book of God. If you're here and you've been saved, but you're messing around with your life, and you're not walking as a peculiar child of God, the Lord says, now. You're a child of light. Walk like it. Walk like it. And maybe this morning there's a Christian, or two, or three, or more, that would need to come and say, Lord, I'm turning towards you. Now, I'm going to pick up my plow, and I'm going to return to the work, and I'm going to continue on in the ministry of reconciliation that you've given me to do by your grace and mercy. Father, I pray that you'll bless the messages that have been preached, and you'll bear witness during this time of invitation. And Lord, help us all to have a good conscience at this time. Lord, help us to leave better than we came. Thank you, Lord God, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And if there's anyone here that's not saved, Lord God, I pray that today they'd realize they're invited to come, and to come now. Now's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. I pray that'd be abundantly clear in Jesus Christ's name. Would you stand, please, every head bowed, every eye closed. Robin and Miss Linda, when you're ready, if you'll go ahead and play. 1 John chapter 2 says, the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. For us that are saved, that's the truth. The darkness is past. The true light now shineth. But it says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And you can fool yourself. You can fool yourself. Don't do it. If you're here today and you've never been saved, someone says, well, I just have a hard time believing that the devil's blinded my mind. I understand that. I understand. You think that because it's happened. This ain't about intelligence, my friend. This ain't about those who are rich and those who are without. This ain't about Republicans, Democrats, black, white, red, yellow, Americans, Canadians, Frenchmen, whatever. It's not about that. Christians come in all packages, all sizes. You've got 6-year-old members of Trinity Baptist Church who just recently got saved. The other day there was a man got saved in his 80s. You got folks with, they got land, they got houses, they have money. They seen themselves as sinners and they trusted Jesus Christ and they're saved. You got folks, they don't own any home, they don't own any land. They're doing their best to get by day to day. They have nothing as this world's goods is concerned. But they had enough sense to realize they were a sinner. And they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Missionaries in Africa, Canada, Japan. They're in civilized countries, they're in uncivilized countries. And people of all races, all backgrounds, all cultures, all educational levels, from all groups, they'll be honest with themselves and realize, yes, I'm a sinner. I violated the law of God. I need God's mercy. The only way is to come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And they come, they're saved. And that makes up the church. That makes up the body of Christ. Now, are you saved? If you've never been saved, you can't say, well, it's not for me. It's not my background. It's not my culture. That's not got anything to do with it, friend. The devil will use those things to blind you as to what's really going on. Brother Dave Cross, could we get you to dismiss us in prayer, brother?